We see tonight, we're thankful that we have another opportunity to assemble, to worship God together. We're grateful that the Lord has blessed us with this, as we've already prayed. Certainly are saddened to see the violent murder of so many innocent lives today. And we pray that we may learn from that. Those that are affected may be comforted in some good way. And that the gospel of truth and righteousness will prevail. Our land, it was said one time that Israel had the land had a famine of the Word of God. It feels as if our land has a famine of the righteousness of God and His Word at this time as well. And we need, as God's people, to continue to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We must continue to live righteous lives and to have an influence, a leavening influence of righteousness, because there's so much evil and wickedness and always has been in the world. This is not a new thing, but it impacts us at this moment as we see and have such immediacy of such tragic events occurring. Let us learn and realize that we are the world's Bible as we sing the song. Let us set before the world right attitudes of heart and right conduct in our lives, that there might be a renewal of turning to God, a renewal of loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Toward that end, let us endeavor every day of our lives. We want to study this evening, actually entitled the lesson, The House of Evasion. And if you'll allow me a moment to explain why we've come up with that expression, that title. I ran across it a couple of weeks back doing some reading, reading really about evidently there's now a website called Church Clarity. I think it's churchclarity.org, I'm not sure exactly who all is behind it, but evidently they are scoring churches' positions on particular issues of LGBTQ, evidently, and rating them either affirming or non-affirming, and seeing whether or not they're clear or not clear about what they teach. Well, a subtext of all of this is that there's evidently a rather prominent Presbyterian named Eugene Peterson. I don't know really that name from anybody else, but he is. You may be familiar with the Bible, the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. You may have seen that. Some of you older folks like me might know about that. He paraphrased the Bible in that. He wrote that. He's rather, I guess, a big deal among the Presbyterians. Anyway, he was interviewed some while back about his evolving view of LGBT issues. And he was asked whether or not he would perform same-sex marriage, a wedding. And he said yes. There's a lot of other interesting things that he had to say. And if time would allow, we'd talk about some of the effects of a soft approach to sin. And maybe we'll get to some of that tonight. Well, you see that very prominent in some of his answers. In response to that, though, Albert Muller, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, had a response. And I came across this in the same readings. And he said, quote, "Every pastor, every Christian leader, every author, even every believer will have to answer the question. The question cannot simply be about same-sex marriage. The question is whether or not the believer is willing to declare and defend God's revealed plan for human sexuality and gender as clearly revealed in the Bible." Now, we're going to expand beyond this subject, but what I want us to focus on is what he's saying is he sees that believers need to be very clear in declaring and defending God's will as revealed in the Bible. He goes on to say, "Evasive, wandering, and inconclusive answers will be seen for what they are. Those who have fled for security to the house of evasion must know that the structure has crumbled. It always does." make some other applications of that concept, but when I saw that phrase, the house of evasion, it kind of struck a chord. Because you see, what this lesson I suppose really is about tonight is about boldness as the people of God. About our conviction as Christians. And that is, do we speak up or do we remain silent? Do we run to the house of evasion for cover when asked such questions as, what is your what do you believe? What do you teach? What do you do? Do we do what is right when we know what is right, or do we do nothing? You know, the house of evasion is the house where we do nothing. Where we know what's right, but we don't do it. And of course, James says that's sin. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, Mr. Muller was trying to encourage the evangelicals to take a stand on what the Bible reveals about human sexuality and about gender and about marriage. And we agree with him on that. But you see, we need to expand that idea a little bit. Do we hide in the house of evasion from confrontation over the truth of God? Jude said, "Contend. I wrote to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I'm afraid, brethren, we are tempted to run to the house of evasion rather than have to deal with the confrontation over truth. I know that temptation. It's a lot easier to go to the house of evasion. Who likes confrontation over distasteful? It's to some, confrontation is just not pleasant, and it's not pleasant. So, but when it's about truth and contending for the faith, do we do that, or do we run to the house of evasion? Now, these are questions we need to ask ourselves. Do we hide in the house of evasion when we ought to speak the truth in love in order to reprove or rebuke in trying to save a soul? Again, the idea is, the world tells us, oh, I love them too much to rebuke them. Oh, you're just being negative if you do that. Well, that's the world's attitude. Make no mistake. And it's an attitude that's finding its way into churches of Christ. And into our heart. That means it's into our hearts. If it's in churches of the Lord, it means it's in the hearts of men and women, of brethren. Jude 22 and 23 said, we're to be keeping ourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making the distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Are we willing to snatch somebody out of the fire? Well, that's pretty dangerous. That might take some rebuking and some reproving, and that's just not pleasant. Well, you see, the house of evasion, that looks rather appealing sometimes. That's what I'm going to talk about. We run to the house of evasion, brethren, when we blame others for our own sins and our own failings. That happens a lot in our marriages, doesn't it? It's very easy to blame our spouse, our husband or our wife, for our own failing, for our own sin. Now, let's just be honest about it. You know, it started in the very first marriage. I mean, our children do it. God's children do it, does it? God's children do it as well. In Genesis 3, God's children did it. You know, they heard the Lord and walking in the garden, Adam did, and his wife, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So there was a shame now attached to Adam coming before God in a state of nakedness, where before there had been none. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you you should not eat? And then the man said, well, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Now the question was, did you, Adam, did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And his answer was, well, the woman gave it to me. Yeah. So he eventually got around to, I ate it. But first of all, he said, well, it was the woman's after all. Now, you know, I brought up marriage. I mean, parent-child relationship, that happens. In marriage, it happens. But that's the house of evasion. We're not taking personal responsibility for our own actions when we do that, when we blame somebody else. Because, you see, Adam was accountable, and Eve was accountable, and she's not free in this either, because when the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? And she proceeded to tell God what the serpent had done. What have you done? What did you do? And she said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Okay. So they both admitted they ate, but they both said, look, there's extenuating circumstances. Now, you know, that's kind of what the house of evasion is. We are tempted to evade our own personal responsibility. And as long as we go there, we're not really being honest ultimately and finally with ourselves. God knows the truth of the matter. It's a warning for us not to blame others, to take personal responsibility for our own failing, our own sin, because then we're in a position where we can respond in a godly way, in God's way, to address it and to be forgiven of it. But you know, we run to the house of evasion when we are indecisive spiritually. When we are indecisive in our spiritual life, indecisive toward God. Hot and cold, you know, like Laodicea. Hot one minute, cold the next, lukewarm. You know, God said, I wish you were either hot or cold. They were lukewarm. But some people seem to be like that. Just, you know, they're hot for a while, then they're cold for a while. They just never seem to make up their minds. They're indecisive. Or like 1 Kings 18, 20 and 21, when Ahab sent for all the children of Israel to gather with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The American Standard translates that, how long will you limp between two sides? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You see, when we are indecisive too long, then we just clam up. Just they wouldn't say a word. As if in some way or another, we're just going to wait and see what happens. You know, some of the greatest people of faith struggle at times with being indecisive. And so it's a lesson for us that if we're there today, we don't have to stay there. I'm thinking about Moses. Think about Moses for a moment in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Moses was rather indecisive at the burning bush. You go back and you read that text. It was the Lord that says, I'm going to send you to my people. And in Exodus 3, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm not able to do that, God. Well, God answered him. God, but then he said, well, who am I going to say sent me? I don't have what am I going to say? Isn't that kind of the house of evasion? I don't know what to say. Well, maybe not, but you do know who has the answers, don't you? God does. And God told him that, just the very same thing. God gave him the answers. But Moses, he said, well, suppose they won't listen to me. Suppose they won't believe me. So God says, I'm going to give you some signs that will demonstrate you're from me. And then Moses said, well, I just don't have the ability. Lord, just send. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. I just can't talk to them. God said, well, you forget who gave you your tongue. Who made your mouth? See, he was rather indecisive. And he, finally, he said, "Lord, send somebody." He's just reluctant. Send whomever you will. In other words, basically, he said, "Send anybody, Lord, but me." He was indecisive. And yet he became the great lawgiver. Now, our point is, the house of evasion is when we just are reluctant, or we're unwilling to respond to God's word and will for our lives. We have all the excuses, but we just limp between the two sides. When we are spiritually indecisive, we know what is truth, we know what is right, and we do not do it, we've run to the house of evasion. How many people know what they ought to do to be saved, and yet are indecisive, will not respond? It's the house of evasion. How many Christians, how many of us know what God wants of us, but we offer our excuses, our rationalizations, our procrastinations? It's the house of evasion. If we will assess and be honest with ourselves, sometimes that's, we're just evading the Lord's will. Look at Joshua 24 with me. We sing this. We're very familiar with this verse, of verse 25. Joshua said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he is very decisive. Choose who you're going to serve. But I want you to go back to verse 14. Because you see, that choice cannot legitimately be made without verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt." Serve the Lord. Choose, make your choice, but understand, when you choose the Lord, it has to be a choice of fearing God, of serving Him with a sincere heart, serving Him in truth. That's not the house of evasion. That's the house of committed faith. And that's the house we need to dwell in. Make the choice of serving God with reverence, with sincerity, with truth, with a singular devotion of following His will, not the idols of our own hearts and our own lives. Putting Him first and putting away other things that hinder and prevent faithful service to Him. Thirdly, when we run to the house of evasion, we're more concerned about self-preservation than with truth and justice. The house of evasion is a place where we hide when we want to protect ourselves. Pilate is a classic illustration of the point in Matthew 27. Pilate was in a position to let Jesus go free. He was an innocent man. The charges that they were leveling against him, there was no evidence whatsoever. And yet the crowd continued to cry out, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him." The governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" They cried all the more, "Let him be crucified." So Pilate saw he was not going to prevail. But rather, a tumult was rising. He took the water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. This just person." So he said, I'm free of this matter. You do with him as you will." So he hands him over. And the people say, "His blood be on us and on our children." Well, now, the water didn't free Pilate's hands from the blood of Jesus either. He released Barabbas, turned Jesus over to them, scourged him and turned him over to them to be crucified, but his hand was still blood red.
Because Jesus was innocent.
He tried to evade responsibility. And that's what happens in the house of evasion. Personal comfort, personal escape, rather than taking personal responsibility. And rather than simply saying, I'm the person, I'm the one. You see, sometimes we end up saying, no, that's really not my business. You see, you know what, that we hear that sometimes. Well, that's not my business. That's somebody else's life, that's somebody else's situation, that's somebody else's decision, that's not my business. And we hear that about brethren in the church. Maybe it's an unscriptural remarriage. Maybe it's an action of immorality, some other immorality. And we say, well, that's not my business. That's not my concern. That's between them and the Lord. Is it just between them and the Lord? 1 Corinthians 12 and 26 says, we are members of one body. We're all members together. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How can we say then it's none of my business when you suffer in sin? And I say that's not my business. Romans 12 and verse 5 is another verse that goes with this point. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It is the house of evasion to say it's none of my business. That's going to be between them and the Lord when there's an issue of sin present. I'm talking about sin here. I'm not talking about opinions, personal judgments where there may be a variety of choices. I'm talking about sin. See, it was sin. Jesus was just, and it was a sin to hand Him over to be crucified. Pilate sinned. And we sin when a brother or sister is overcome in sin and we say, it's none of my business. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. He said, brethren, even if one is overtaken in a trespass, He doesn't say, it's none of your business. He says, restore such a one. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also may be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The action of love is not self-preservation and personal comfort. It's getting our hands dirty in trying to help somebody get out of the dirt of sin. You know, if we had a little puppy or a little kitten or something in the sinking in the mud hole, we'd probably get our hands dirty, try to grab that pet and get them out. But when it's a brother or sister going down in sin, we don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't say, it's none of my business. We'll let somebody else do that. That's the house of evasion. The house of evasion. Think about this with me, brethren. We run to the house of evasion when we are afraid and ashamed of standing for what is right. Look at what the Scriptures say are some things that we must not be ashamed of. Think about these with me. Jesus and His words. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus and of His words. In Mark 8, 38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're not to have disgrace. We're not to feel shame when Jesus speaks, when Jesus' word calls upon us to live in a certain way, in this adulterous and sinful generation. Because you see, we're going to be set apart. We're going to be different. But when we choose not to be, for our own comfort, you see, we're ashamed of His words. It's not going to end well for us. Peter learned the sorrow of that when he denied the Lord three times and wept bitterly over it. He repented. The Lord forgave him. And that's the point here. We don't have to stay in the house of evasion. We don't have to live there. We can come out of it. But it's going to require that we are not ashamed or afraid for standing for Jesus and for truth. Galatians 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. In 2 Timothy 1:8, that was our reading tonight. Look at that. Also, it says, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, His prisoner. We should not be ashamed of God's faithful workers, those who are also doing the work of the Lord. They're the ones that we're to hold their hands up, not be ashamed of them. Paul was a prisoner, and Timothy was told, don't be ashamed of me, because you see, I'm doing the work of the Lord as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to guard that which I committed Him against that day. We commit our souls to the faithful keeping of the Lord, and we are not ashamed to follow His will. And let's don't be ashamed of those brethren who are also being faithful to His work. You know, in that same text, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I'm not ashamed to suffer loss. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to suffer loss. He's about to lose his life, and he's not ashamed. But you see, we start getting ashamed if we lose a friend, lose an acquaintance. Even somebody very dear to us. I mean, life's pretty dear to us, isn't it? But so what is it we're willing to lose to not be ashamed? Or do we go to the house of evasion to escape that particular loss? Or is it because of shame? We have to look at that. What do we need? We need to overcome these trials and temptations of fear and shame. We need to overcome them with boldness of faith. We need to come back to a focusing of our trust and our confidence in the Lord. In Romans 9 and verse 33, for example, the verse says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. It's about our belief. It's about our trust. It's about our faith. If I run to the house of evasion, and I'm ashamed and I'm afraid for Christ's Word and His Gospel, then I need to have a heart-to-heart with the reality that my faith needs to be strengthened. It's about getting stronger in faith. Now, faith comes by hearing God's Word, so I need to spend time with God and with His Word and with His truth and see that it's true and put that into my heart and into my living. I need to pray. Pray more. Ephesians 6, Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly. Yeah, pray for me. We need to ask others to pray for us. Here's the apostle asking them to pray for him so he can be bold in his faith. Look at Philippians 1 and in verse 20. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. I have an earnest expectation and hope of being delivered through this present trial. From this present trial, he was in prison on this occasion. And there were people that were attacking him and his credibility as an apostle. And yet he said, I'm not going to be ashamed. But again, with boldness, I'm going to trust the Lord to be magnified, whether I live or whether I die. And maybe that's a big part of this. You see, when I go to the house of evasion because of fear or shame, I'm magnifying myself. I need to magnify the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know our brother Adrian, he has a magnifying glass so he can read the songs, right? And see the Scripture. Well, that helps him see it. We need to see the Lord. Magnify the Lord in our lives. We don't look to the Lord enough. We need to overcome fear and shame with boldness of faith. Well, I need to make some applications here before my time runs out. In Acts 4 and verse 13, it says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Boldness is something that can be seen. Now, boldness is not rudeness. Boldness is not unkindness. Boldness is just, well, I'm going to just, I don't care how somebody feels, I'm just going to tell them the way it is. We might not have a really well-rounded definition of boldness if that's our concept. You look at the life of Paul, and he was bold, but he was perceptive of his audience, and he used his opportunities wisely, as did Peter and John on this occasion. They saw their boldness in the face of the Sanhedrin and the allegations and charges they were making, that they were trying to silence them. It says they were perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So boldness comes from being with Jesus. Not personal, not in the flesh like they were, having been apostles, but if we're with Jesus by lives of faith, if we're dwelling in His Word and He's in us and we're in Him, then shouldn't that generate the boldness of faith that we've been talking about?
Let me illustrate. Concerning the church.
You know, there's a lot of things taught about the church that we need to be willing to be bold about. And not go to the house of evasion. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He's the head of the body of the church, which is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's one body, one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. So we learn from that Jesus built only one church. And the churches that are denominations, they were built by men. Now do we have the boldness to speak that? To teach that to somebody who needs to hear that, to teach it to them, to instruct them about it, to help them see what Scripture teaches. Help teach them. Help bring them to the truth. Or do we go to the house of evasion? You know, when you teach somebody the truth, at some point you also got to show them the sin, after all. You got to be willing. You know, how are you going to teach a sinner they're lost unless you teach them about their sin? So if someone's in a false church, how are you going to teach them that until finally you get to the point where they need to be taught, hey, this is a false church. This is not the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus. We need boldness to do that. Don't go to the house of evasion. The church that belongs to Jesus is His. It's not ours. So it's about His will, not ours. Church isn't what we want it to be. It's what Jesus says it is. We need to have the boldness to teach. We can't be in Christ and outside of His body. You know? The essential quality of the church. Because Jesus saves His body. He's the Savior of the body. Can't go to heaven and not be in His church. Right? Now, all that sounds, you know, we acknowledge every one of those points. But here's the trouble, you see. That's not always being preached boldly these days. And inconclusive, indecisive preaching about the church leaves people confused and comfortable in sin and in silence. When we start equivocating about the one true church and about being in Christ's church, to be saved, after all, that's who the church is. And we start accommodating and say, well, there's, you know, as some have suggested, well, there's saved people out in the denominations. We've gone far afield from what Scripture teaches. If we're unwilling to teach these truths, it may be that we've run to the house of evasion, and we need to be sure not to do that. I'm sure there's more things to be said on that, but let me move on to another point here. You see, concerning moral purity, we need to be able to speak clearly. The Bible says we're to have the mind of Christ, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. He says that the mind of the flesh, our time in the flesh, we had a mind that was set on the lusts of men. But now, as Christians, our minds to be set on the will of God. And time passed in our life is enough to have walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And in regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You need to be willing to speak clearly about the sins of moral impurity, things like crude language and vulgar jokes. Our language is to be pure. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. You see, when corrupt speech comes from our mouth, that means our heart's corrupted by sin. So we need to be able to identify that. We need to speak clearly about those things. They're sin. We need to put away pornographic images. You know, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a young woman. That is, I will not gaze intently upon a young woman. Jesus said, the lust after a woman has committed adultery already in her heart, Matthew 5:31. We need to speak clearly about the dangers of pornography and a heart that is open to receiving those images and those impressions into the heart. We need to speak clearly about immodest clothing. Yes, a man's heart needs to be in the right place, and men's and women's clothing needs to be proper as well. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. With shamefastness and sobriety, short skirts, plunging necklines, strapless tops, shirtless guys, and short shorts, all of these need to be identified for what they are: a lack of modesty, a lack of propriety, a lack of decency that tempts and brings people into sin. Because you see, when we are inconclusive and indecisive about moral purity, it leaves people confused and comfortable in their sin and in their silence about it. Well, we won't talk about that because that may upset some feelings. So we won't talk about the cheerleaders with the short shorts, because after all, you know, some of the parents have cheerleaders, and we're going to really upset that family if we talk about that. Oh, it's happened. Churches have divided because people are more concerned about feelings and family than truth. Amen. On this subject. So what are we going to do? Let's teach our little boys and our little girls from an early age what modesty is about. To not expose their nakedness. And set the example for them as parents, as older people. And be clear that God's Word says these things are sinful. These things are not the influence of the light of the world and the salt of the earth. They are the defilements of the devil that lead us into sin and death. Will we go to the house of evasion when it comes to this? Or will we speak with the boldness of truth to try to save souls? What about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Oh, that's all you talk about, Joe. No, I don't think it's all I talk about. But I tell you what, it's pertinent. It's pertinent. And I want you to just think about it this way for a minute. Some of this reading I talked to you about earlier, this Presbyterian fellow, he is just so curious to me, because this fellow writing this article said he started looking around to see what this Eugene Peterson, this Presbyterian fellow, what he had to say about human sexuality. And though he had had a long career, I couldn't find his position on the matter, either online or in print. I just couldn't find anything about it, he said. And that struck a chord with me, because, you know, more than once I've been asked, what does this preacher teach, or what does this church practice about divorce and remarriage in a particular area? And I say, you know, honestly, I can't tell you for sure, because I can't find anything that they teach, anything that they write, anything that they preach. There's no record. Just like that Presbyterian. Now, Acts 20, 26 and 7 says, I'm free from the blood of all men because I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And it, I'm just fearful some brethren are just not getting the whole counsel of God. And if they're not, somebody's blood's upon a preacher's hands or an eldership's hands. If I understand that passage. Well, but you know, it's a difficult subject, I'm told. And there's a lot of controversy, I'm told. And there are sincere differences, yes. But those are offered to justify silence and inaction. Those are offered to say it's not really my business that this brother is in an adulterous remarriage, or this sister is married to a man she has no right to. And so we go to the house of evasion. But you see, inconclusive, indecisive preaching on this subject leaves people confused and comfortable in their sin and in their silence. Amen. Just like all these others. The house of evasion. We make the application, you know, to this as to any other. God's truth is absolute and God's truth is pure. And it will lead us in the way of righteousness, but we must have the boldness to speak of it. You know, the broadening of fellowship, we spent a whole lesson on it last week. I'll just throw it up here as another application. Somebody has to speak up. Somebody has to stand up. Somebody has to refuse error in the church. Who's it going to be? You know, in Ezekiel chapter 22, God says, one of the problems that brought His wrath upon the land was conspiracy of her prophets. It was the profanity of her priests. It was the ravenous devouring of the people by her princes. It was her prophets who built no good building and foundation for the people because they were only offering false visions to them. The people of the land were oppressing each other, sinning against each other, wrongfully treating each other and even the strangers. They were all sinning against one another. And so God says, I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. And God's wrath came. Is God going to find a man? He's going to find a woman. He's going to find a Christian man and a Christian woman to stand in the gap. He's going to find elders and mature Christians who will stand up, speak out, and refuse to accommodate error. Because you see, when we become indecisive and inconclusive about fellowship, it leaves people confused and comfortable in sin and silence. I've known brethren, I've known preachers who advise, don't preach on fellowship, just get you in trouble. You're going to get somebody in trouble. That's for sure. The house of evasion. How to be saved. You think, well, that we'll be bold about that. You know, there's some brethren who say the five-step plan of salvation, that's just not, it's just not that simple. And they want to make something complex out of the simple Word of God of how to be saved. Hear the Word of God. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then be a faithful Christian. We need to be just as decisive and conclusive about the truth on how to be saved as any other Bible subject. And when we're not, then we leave people confused and comfortable in silence and in sin. I want to conclude this with this chart. Go back to what Albert Mueller said. I thought it was a good statement. Evasion, wandering, and inconclusive answers will be seen for what they are. What are they? When God has said His will, when God has revealed His will, what is an evasive, wandering, inconclusive answer? But but that which brings people to a lack of faith. Not going to produce faith. Those who fled to the house of evasion for security must know that structure. That structure has crumbled. It always does. It always does. Not because this man says it, but because Jesus does. In Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the winds blew and the rains descended and the floods came and beat upon that house, and it stood because it was anchored upon the rock. It was grounded upon the rock. What rock? The rock of hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he says, I liken them unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. When we build our house on the shifting sands of fear and doubt and shame, we try to erect a house of evasion, it will fall. Let us build our life on hearing the Word of God and obeying it, conforming our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Take our own responsibility. When we have sinned, let us confess it to the Lord. Let us repent to those we've sinned against. Let us seek forgiveness in God's way. Let us make that right, and let us grow from it and honor the Lord. If you're not in Christ tonight, you're lost. Come to the Lord and be saved. Repent, be baptized into Him, and be a faithful Christian. Let us not go to the house of evasion thinking we can escape our responsibility and all will be well. If you're subject to God's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?